I'm going to do something, go a little differently than I normally do with a, I'm going to preach a communion message, but it's going to be a little different. You know, it's going to be called From the Stable to the Table. The life of Jesus is a divine roadmap. Actually, it shows us the heart and the mission of God. Jesus' journey from the stable in Bethlehem to the upper room and the Last Supper is more than a physical path. It's a spiritual path. Salvation, fellowship, eternal hope. You know, that stable represents humility. The cross reveals his sacrifice. The table is an invitation. Now let's go take a look at this journey. Number one, humility of the stable is saying, God with us. And of course we know this, Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because he was no more, there was no room for them in the inn. You know, Jesus didn't come into this world with all the fanfare that usually goes with a king. But he came in holy humility. He entered the world. The King of Glory entered the world in a dirty, dark stable. The Creator stepped in to creation through the most unexpected door. It wasn't a mistake. It was God lowering himself to reach us. It's showing the humility. He wasn't born in a Caesar's palace, but in a manger, surrounded by animals and shepherds. Why? Because he came for all, not just the elite. His entrance declared there's room for the lowly and the rich and everyone in between. Can you imagine in today's world, think of it in today's world, a king being born in a hotel laundry room? The manger, I believe, is a declaration that he sees the forgotten. He embraces humility. I believe the stable represents God's approachability. No matter how broken, how poor, how rich, how unqualified, God stepped in our condition so that he could lift us up to him. There he meets us, and he never leaves us there, but he raises us up. Now, as you begin to look at this, we looked at his coming there in that stable. But let's look at the purpose of his ministry. God among us. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, I believe from the moment that he stepped on the scene. Jesus' ministry had a purpose. You know, we read about the miracles, but really, we read about what he did, but really, everything he did sends a message. It says, to me, it's saying, the kingdom of God has come to you. The man that I created, this is God. You know, he healed the blind. He cleansed the lepers. He fed the hungry. He forgave the sinner. And he walked among the people. This is God saying, I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. You know, one of the things that Jesus really did was looking at the broken, the hurting, and lifting them up and healing them and touching them. Every miracle sends a message to us. God sees us in our good days, in our bad days. He sees us when we're hurting and when we're joyful. Every message in every miracle that he did says God loves us. Because, you see, he said, when you've seen me and seen what I am doing, you see the Father. Jesus was a perfect picture for us to look at of the Father himself. His life showed us God. God is not proud and lifted up, he's humble. Everything that Jesus did said, God can change your life. Think about this for a moment. When Jesus met that woman at the well, there's great significance there that most people don't really understand. But if you'll study it, you'll find out that by even talking with this woman, because she was a Samaritan, he broke a social barrier. He broke a racial barrier. And he definitely broke a religious barrier. I want you to notice, he was not bothered with the things that we sometimes are bothered with. Social status. I'm of this race or I'm of that race. And I belong to this group of believers. I belong to this group of believers. None of that makes any difference. God doesn't work in those areas. And people would realize that this is Jesus breaking social, racial, and religious barriers right here with the woman at the well. I want you to notice he didn't tell her, go straighten everything out and then come back to me. He didn't tell her, fix your life. He said, I'm bringing you life. You come to draw some water naturally, but I will give you living water. Jesus didn't come to save us from our sin. He came to show us what God is really like. You know, when we follow Jesus and look at him, we got to care for people like he cared for people. We got to preach with our lives before we preach with our words. Let your life be a ministry, not just your mouth. Come on now. Now, let's look at one more thing. I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning because we already had a lot going on. But let's look at number three. The sacrifice of the cross says God for us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, of course, we all know Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. From the cradle to the cross, his life is marked with sacrificial love. You know, his death wasn't the end of his ministry. It was the pinnacle of his ministry. And do you realize his ministry is still going on through each and every one of us? He became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He took our place. He bore the punishment that we should have and gave us salvation and life and peace. Those same hands that had healed the sick were pierced with the nails for our salvation and our healing. Actually, that's a glimpse of the gospel of innocence being substituted for guilt. We were guilty. He wasn't. He became our substitute. He did this for us. You know, we see the cross at Easter time. Sometimes we have one on the stage. Actually, it's a centerpiece of our faith. When you doubt your worth, you doubt yourself, I am nothing. Look at the cross. He took our place so we could be something. When you're wrestling with guilt, look at the cross and see that he took all of your guilt and shame and nailed it to that cross. When you wonder if God really loves you, look at the cross, because For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We don't just admire the cross, we surrender there. The cross demands a response, and that response is repentance and acceptance of him as our Lord and Savior. Let's look at number four. The invitation of the table, God's still with us. Right here, the table. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The communion table is not just a tradition that Christians do. The communion table is a sacred invitation. Jesus gives us not just bread and wine, but himself. In this act of receiving communion, we remember the stable. We remember the cross. And we rejoice in the hope of his return. It's not just a table of remembrance, though. It's a table of relationship. Jesus is inviting us to dine with him. Not as strangers, but as sons and daughters. Many times people don't understand the significance of that Last Supper that Jesus had. But you see, it was the supper that they celebrated, the Jewish people, Israelites, they celebrated with this supper because they were celebrating being delivered from Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. When we come to this table, we are celebrating our redemption from sin. In the ancient world, if you'll study this, you'll find out that to share a meal with someone, it meant covenant, it meant acceptance, it meant closeness. That's what Jesus is offering us at the communion table. He's offering us intimacy with the divine. Communion is not just something we check off every first Sunday. It is a relational checkpoint. And we need to check ourselves and come with reverence. This is holy. Come with gratitude. It cost him everything, his life. Come with expectation. He's here with us. When we take the bread, we remember the broken body for our physical healing. When we take the cup, remember the blood that spilled on Calvary. And you see, although it was many years ago, many decades ago, when he was on the cross, you was on his mind. When he was on the cross, mankind, that in Genesis 1 says that God said, let us make man or mankind in our own image. And when he said, let us, he's talking about himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He did this for us. The enemy came into the garden and kidnapped Adam and Eve that he had created to fellowship with. But Jesus came in the stable to the cross and to the table so we could live free. When you leave this table, because he said, as often as you do this, live like you've been with Jesus. Let's look at something else, number four. The promise beyond the table, God forever with us. John 14:3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then let's read what John said in Revelation. John in Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Actually, this table is a preview of the great feast that one day we will sit down with the Lamb who was slain, who has now become the bridegroom that has returned to catch us away. And we will celebrate not in remembrance, but now in full reality with him. He is coming back. Not a baby in a stable, but as a king on a cloud. And those who have followed him from the stable to the cross to the table will sit with him forever. So live ready. Live joyful. Live pure. Keep your eye on eternity. Don't get so comfortable in this world. Remember, a better one's coming. Let every communion remind you Jesus is coming again. Today, when we take communion, we're saying, I remember the stable and his humanity. I remember his ministry and his compassion. I remember the cross and the sacrifice, and I remember his promise. He's coming again. Heavenly Father, I've simply talked about when Jesus came, when he died, and when he instituted the Lord's Supper. We thank you today as we prepare to take communion. If there be one person in this place that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray they will receive you today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you happen to be in this place today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never accepted him, I want you to do that this morning. I want to pray with you to receive him. If you happen to know what it is to live with Christ, but you detoured and got off messed up and got off the road and need to come back and rededicate your life, I want to pray with you. Anybody on any one of those three invitations, I can't pray with you if I don't know who you are. I just asked you just to slip a hand up, upstairs, downstairs, wherever you're at. And I want to pray with you, and you won't leave here like you came this morning. I'm going to look for just a moment across this auditorium. Well, I don't see any hands in here today. Heavenly Father, if there happened to be one individual in this place that does not know you, Son Jesus, as their personal Savior, or needs to rededicate their life, I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would go with them, and they can't be satisfied doing anything until they stop and accept you as Lord and Savior. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.